Let's turn to read God's word then tonight. And the reading is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're just simply breaking into the long narrative about the sin with Bathsheba and the way in which there was confrontation following from that experience and event. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We can just back into the last two verses of chapter 11, verse 26 of chapter 11. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And so on. We look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading of his own holy word. We continue our singing praise from words of Psalm 37, but this time down to verse 23. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread of beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends his heed is blessed, therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment, and his saints leaves not in any case. They are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's race. Psalm 37, 23 to 28, a good man's footsteps by the Lord. Would you turn with me now to the book of Psalms, and we're going to read Psalm 55. Psalm 55 from the beginning. Give ear unto my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen their violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from our streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let deep death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. I want us to come back just to verses 6, 7 and 8 of this psalm. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. In these words, David is opening his heart. Yes, we might say it colloquially, he is wearing his heart on his sleeve, but he's opening his heart and his soul just to tell us how he feels. Just that he wants to get away. Perhaps he's too tired, too old. Perhaps things have grown too low, so low from him, that he cannot even think of running. Instead, he wants simply to fly. Because flying is so quick and so easy, and you cover so much ground, and there's so much distance between you and your problem. Let's try to create the scene for ourselves for a moment. Here we have David. And he's pacing the roof of the palace. We all know the thinking perhaps. You want some fresh air to clear your mind. So maybe that's what David is doing up on the top of the palace roof. His head is full of all these vivid images that are taking place in the city around about him, in his home, in his very soul. The rebellion, the betrayal, the faults and the failings. And all of these things are just too close to himself, because they're being led for the most part by his son Absalom, who's prepared quite deliberately to try to steal the heart of the people away from the king. His home, his family, his city, they've become a festering sore. There's no peace anymore wherever he goes. We're told here that there's noise. There's a lot of noise. But it's not the noise of society that we've got here before us. It's the noise of factions, schemes, whispering on the corner, darting into doorways. Deceit is abroad in the city. And here is David on the roof of the palace, and his eyes roam to the distant horizon and the hills there that he sees stand out in such vivid contrast to what he's now feeling. These hills that he can see, they symbolize peace and quietness. The very things that he is lacking at that time. And all of a sudden, a dove will land on the wall of the parapet around the roof of the palace. David tries to come closer to that bird, and this bird is spooked, and the bird flies away. For a moment, David just simply stands, follows it. He shades his eyes from the burning sun, and he follows it right into the distance. He watches it until it becomes a speck, and then it becomes nothing. And when it's all over, he wipes his eyes. Yes, the effect of the sun staring, sustained at that bird, that's, yes, the wiping of the eye because of the effect of the sun. But there's also a wetness in his eye because of the own troubles that he carries. And perhaps then he whispers this text to himself. Perhaps then he says it to his soul. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. What we have here that David opens up and shares with us is a longing. But it's not limited to David alone. It's found in many other saints of God, even amongst the great ones. You think of Elijah after the threats of Jezebel against him. And he goes and he runs for his life. And all he wants to do is just simply get away and put as much mileage and as much time between himself and her. And he crawls underneath a bush on his own and he says, Lord, just let me die. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Read this. that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of a wayfaring man, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Even the great saints of God, David and Elijah and Jeremiah, they share with us this opening of their heart and this despondency they feel. David, he's given to us as a great Christian example. So many different areas and at so many different times of life, he fought battles for the Lord. He led the people of the Lord as the king appointed by the Lord. He wrote songs for the Lord, reflecting Christian experience and the Lord's dealing with his soul and with others after him. David had that winsome human touch. He had that ability for us to identify with him. That's what makes David, his life and his words, so appealing. Because they come so close to us. And yet now listen to what he says. He wants to fly away. He wants to find rest and some peace. And even there there is an appeal to the humanity inside every one of us. Because we sometimes may be just as low as David is now. And we may just feel the same as David felt. And we may say the same thing whispered to our soul. And we may want just the same thing as David wanted. Why? Why was David like this? What is it that caused him to say these words to his soul and share them with us? Let me just suggest one or two thoughts. Perhaps he was like that because the years had an effect upon him. We sometimes think of the great privileges of leadership in the public eye and that great ability to command and it is done and to ask and it's given. Great privilege, but with that very privilege there also comes a fearsome, heavy responsibility. Loneliness is the constant companion of the king. The ship of state needed a strong man. And David was a strong man at one time. Once he was able, he indeed, just as we said, led the nation into battle. He gave counsel to the people. He was a great example of what the Lord, after all, he was described as a man after mine own heart. He was described in these terms by God. But now he's not just as quick. The energy of youth has been almost swallowed up. The fires of enthusiasm are burning low. He's not as confident as he once was. And he is, go back to verse 3, he is under sustained opposition. And in verse 3, there's something that just brings it all out for us. The very end of it says, but they cast iniquity upon me. Now that's not even close to the intensity of what the original says. What verse 3 says is, there is something tipping over. There is something being deliberately pushed up and pushed over to fall upon him. That's what the opposition is doing to David. They are bringing misery crashing down upon him. And the years of all of that have had effect. All of that sustained leadership in the public eye, public gaze, public opposition. Perhaps that's one reason for why David was where he was. But if that's one reason, it's not the only one, and it's not even the main one. It's just one. Because not only did the years have their effect upon David, but also memories followed David. Memories followed David. His life, every Christian life, we're all a mix of spiritual experiences and events. Some of these experiences and events we can remember with satisfaction and with pleasure, and we can derive strength from them time and time and time again. But there are other memories. And to recall them brings a shadow and a chill upon our soul. Yes, we try to hide. Yes, we try to run from them. At one time, when there was something wrong, we tried every concoction, device, and opportunity that was given us simply to get away. But as the Lord waited for Jonah, so the Lord waited for us. And eventually he brought us back, be it from a distant land and from chewing the swine food. But he brought us back to confession and to forgiveness. And at that time, when forgiveness was experienced, it was truly precious and it was truly sweet. And our mind fixes on that. Our mind focuses upon that forgiveness we've received from the hand of the Lord. But there are times. There are times when our grip upon that experience is not just as tight as it once was or that it now should be. We begin to waver. And the memories still follow us. The memories still pursue us and chase us. Dark things come into our soul again. And one particular memory was burnt deep on the soul of David. It was a very similar setting as we've described at the beginning there. A very similar setting we find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David was there in the evening of the day and he saw Bathsheba. And just for a moment he yielded to the temptation that came flying across his mind. And from that point onwards there unfolded a whole series of events that had fearful consequences for himself, for the nation, for the cause. Yes, David could still go back to that portion we read there this night. Go back to these words and that confrontation that took place where Nathan spoke to him. And Nathan pointed the finger and says, "Thou art the man." David would never, ever, ever forget that picture. But there was worse to follow. We sometimes stop and linger there. But listen to what else Nathan said to him. "Now therefore," I'm reading at verse 10 of that chapter we've read, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." These were fearful words that Nathan gave to David. Just go forward a few chapters to chapter 16:22, and you'll find there this very portion fulfilled. There was Absalom taking his wives and the full gaze of all who saw him, defiling them just exactly as it was prophesied. But the focus I want is upon the sword. The sword coming into his own house. It hasn't departed, David, from your house. The evidence of the sword and of conflict is around your feet. It's in your family circle. And it's all because of that one fateful, lingering look. One sunny evening. And there's no one to blame for everything that's happened. There's no one to blame but yourself, David. The memories that followed him. We've all got memories ourselves. Paul could never forget what he did. He was forgiven, but he could never forget. It was the one thing that stimulated him to do what he did and apply himself as strenuously as he did. But you know, there's one great comfort. We're told the Lord forgets. Well, forgetting is sometimes seen as a defect. And there's no defect with God. And it is, to put it in a more positive way, when it says the Lord forgets, no. The Lord chooses not to remember. That's what it means. The Lord chooses not to remember. Memories that follow David that would have meant something of this deep, sincere depression for him. But if memories followed him, we keep on multiplying it and look at another one. Perhaps the weight that he carried was also adding to his experience. We can all make up a list of the things about David. Think of his foolishness with Nabal and Abigail. The way in which he was so angry that he was going to go and shed the blood of Nabal because of the rebuke and rebuff that he got, and Abigail's intervention spoiled him from making a fool of himself. Think of the census that he wanted to do and commit amongst the people, and he wouldn't listen to the counsel of his leaders. Even if the Lord made your people so great a number, David, don't do this. You think of the counsel that he didn't take when he sided with the Philistines and eventually stayed in Ziklag, and they eventually wrecked and ruined the city, and when he came back and stood in the embers of the city, the people were ready to stoning him. Oh yes, all of these things can be built up in the mind and the soul of David, and he would still constantly remember them. But the heaviest weight that he carried comes out of the memories we've just refreshed ourselves with. There was the immorality with Bathsheba. And that immorality with Bathsheba was compounded by the plotting, ultimately in the killing of Uriah. The weight that he carried. Yes, forgiven, but never forgetting. And there may have been times when that memory was just too much for him, when the weight was too heavy. Sometimes that's the way the Lord will exploit things against ourselves also. And sometimes we can identify with David more so than we're willing to acknowledge. Yes. But one other thing. Think of the deception that he experienced. We're told here, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me," and so on from verse 12 onwards. There's no need for us to try to search out who this person was. Names, in one sense, are quite immaterial. It's not names that we're looking for. It's the description that matters. David had a close friend. Someone of his own rank, someone of his own position, someone of his own status. Someone of his own sort. A confidant. A supporter. Someone that he could share with. Someone that he could be at ease with. Relax. Somebody that he went, we're told specifically here, together they went to church, to service, to worship. Verses 12 through to 14 gives it to us, but don't miss out verse 21. "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." The bitterness and the disappointment of betrayal. The experience of being let down by somebody who's so close to him. But don't miss this. The picture that he's painting about other people dealing with him is a picture that represents himself. Because these words we have here are exactly the same ways in which he dealt with Uriah. Things are coming back upon him. Things are coming back in a way that he could never ever have imagined. We have a saying today, what goes around comes around. This is it in the life of David. Adds to his memory, adds to his guilt, adds to his burden. So we find him so alone, as if nobody cared and nobody was interested in him. All that he wanted was just simply to get away from it all, to run so far and fast from what so much his life of a mess it was in, involving himself, a nation and people, but especially reflecting upon his God. It was hard. It was hard to live with himself. We can understand then what Elijah was thinking. We can understand what Jeremiah was thinking. But let's use it as a contrast and a comfort for ourselves with the Lord himself. He was often disappointed with the behavior of his disciples. He was often disappointed with ourselves. He had to face consistent opposition. He had to face intense hostility. But yet he never, ever, ever sought to evade the path, the purpose, and the plan that was set out for him. What was said about him one time in his life stands through all through his life. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. So there we have David. Why he was like this. So therefore he asks the question, "Oh, that I had wings, that I might go where? That I might fly afar off and remain in the wilderness." There from his vantage point on the top of the palace, he could see the hills. Hills that were filled with simple memories for himself. Oh, life was so much less complicated then when he was there in the hills. There were dangers, to be sure, but there was also a closeness and a dependence on the Lord for his every need. Just go back to listen to the way he speaks when he went to fight against Goliath. "I had to fight the bear, I had to fight the animals, and I had to take them out of extreme circumstances, and I did so because the Lord was with me. that simple spirituality that he knew when he was in the hills. It had an appeal to him that lingered and came back to him now. Times when all that he was a shepherd. And the only responsibility he had was a flock. And the only thing he carried was a staff. There was nothing on his head but the dew of heaven. That's where he wanted to go. Back to these things. But we've always got to remember this. Memories can be selective. We can always remember just the good things. And if we were to think back to David's life, even as a shepherd, even then, there would have been times when there were faults and weaknesses and failings and doubts with him then. But he chose not to remember them as he looked over the parapet of the wall towards the distant hills. He simply remembered the good things. And even then, whenever there were faults and failings, even if they did acknowledge them, even if he did accept them, they weren't as far ranging. They weren't affecting as many people, as a nation, and as a people. He was able to cope. He was able to cope with things on that scale, affecting himself, but now affecting a nation and people. And he was responsible for so much of it. It was a hard weight to carry. So he wanted away. Away to the wilderness. He almost wants to escape. It's escapism. I just want to get away. And what's the conclusion of it all then? Yes, his eye and his desire follows that dove as it flies. But David soon realizes that's not a solution. Even if he was there in some distant hillside, even if all that he had round about him was the noise of the sheep and the rumbling of the river, and the wind in his hair, if that's all that he had, he would still be carrying the feelings and the experiences that he now carries with him. He couldn't get away from them. He would still be carrying them. It's not a cure. It's a vain hope. And it's a delusion. Yes, we may be looking for peace and rest, the very things that he wanted we might want, but they're not found in running away from something. The peace and the rest are not found in running away from something, but they are found in running towards someone. Verse 16 is the pivot of the whole psalm. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. The conclusion of it all. And we can just make two very brief comments before we finish. First of all, the devil has overreached himself. Oftentimes the devil's tactic, we've been looking at and dissecting the life and experience of David, and we can see sometimes a reflection of ourselves, what we're going through. And the devil is doing it. He floods our memory. He stirs our conscience. He brings all these things back to our mind and our soul with the intention of spoiling and marring our Christian life and living, to make us in some way ineffective. And the devil overreaches himself. Because so often it's the very opposite that happens. The sheer pressure. The stress. The things that the Lord, the things that the devil has brought out of the cupboard and stirred up in our soul, these things that are brought back to our mind, what do? They drive us, they draw us to the Lord. Just as verse 16 tells us. That's, after all, David's experience from the past. The memory still functions in this area, at least. Things that have happened in the past when he's been in trouble or in difficulties, on some dilemma. What's he done? He's not resorted to his own wisdom. He's not looked for the counsels of others. He's not gone to seek the strength of the Egyptians or the Syrians or anyone else like that. He's not gone to the hills. He's gone to the Lord. It's worked. It's functioned in the past. And it works still for him now. He draws on that memory. He draws on that memory for himself. In a moment we're going to close with singing of Psalm 39. But if you go back to Psalm 39, a very similar experience. There's something hard and intense in the life of David in Psalm 39. But I just want to think of verse 7 of that psalm. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? He sweeps everything to one side. All the troubles, the problems that he's identified, he sweeps them all to one side and he says, my hope is in thee. There is much to provoke David. There is much to make him silent and keep quiet. And when he did that, he was only worse in that psalm. The devil overreaching himself, making us, drawing us closer to our Lord. But the second thing I want us to think is not only the devil overreaching himself, but look at and listen to the prayer that David makes. Verse 1, it doesn't come out so much unless we're very familiar where it comes from, but let me just read it. Give ear to my prayer, O Lord, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Now that three words, hide not thyself, they are an echo, and they're quite deliberately used by David, because it takes him and us back to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and the first four verses of that chapter. Deuteronomy 22 verses 1 to 4, the Lord is there telling how people should behave. If you've got an animal in the ditch, if you've got a person in need, whatever be the situation that you've got to face, if you're confronted with the need of your neighbor, you are not allowed to hide from it. You're not allowed to turn away. Even although it's inconvenient and puts you out and might even cost you something, that's no excuse for doing nothing. You've got to go and do it. And the phrase that's used in Deuteronomy 22 is this very same one. You cannot hide yourself away. So what David is doing is this. David is bringing back to the Lord the very obligation which the Lord has laid on his people. And what he's saying to the Lord is, Lord, this is the way you want your people to behave and to live. This is the way you've said they're to live. Lord, be like that yourself in the face of my needs. The devil does not overreach. The devil is overreaching himself. And the prayer that David makes. The experience that we've got here of David, it's not dated. It's not lost through the unrolling and unfolding of time. The experience that David gives us here, when he feels the way he does, with the things that we've identified, they're still with us. We can be running around, avoiding the cure, does nothing. We can be running around and it gets us nowhere. Our hope must always be where it was at the very beginning. Our hope must still remain with the Lord himself. Not escapism, but in a simple trust and a simple faith and a simple reliance upon the Lord. Let me close with just two texts. Verse 22 of this psalm has a great echo with what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Yes, when you're down as low as David was, when you're bumping along the bottom as he was, when you're possessed with all of these fearful thoughts being tipped into your life, cast upon you. Cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. And then one simple last text from the words of our Lord himself. He says this: Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which truly thy word is a mirror, a picture first of all to us that we can look at with interest and intent, but also a mirror where we can see something of a reflection of ourselves. And we bless thee, Lord, for thy word as it has been given to us tonight. May every one of us take something from it, think over it, and take it to our soul. And we pray, Lord, that there will be that change with us because of what we have received from thyself. Protect us and preserve us. Sanctify us and use us in thy service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from that psalm. We mentioned Psalm 39. Psalm 39 at verse 4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show what is the same, that I thereby my frailty well may know. Lo, thou my days and handbreadth mad'st, mine ages in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show. They vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses, the fool's scorn. Make not me. Psalm 39, 4 through to 8. Four stanzas. Mine end and measure of my days. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with thee this night and forevermore.